This is number 2 in our Sophiad series, Wisdom Texts at the Jacamar Door, and you're listening to Sorka Berry, your editor and reader. This week we have for you part 2 of a series of texts from the Hermetica, attributed to Hermes Trismegistus. This one is also taken from Asclepius, in which Hermes addresses Asclepius. And now, Asclepius, I desire you to listen with a strong effort of thought, as well as with keen penetration, to that which I am about to expound to you. It is a doctrine which the many do not believe, but which should be accepted as sound and true by men of saintlier mind. Thus I begin. God, the master of eternity, is first. The cosmos is second. Man is third. God, the maker of the cosmos and of all things that are therein, governs all things, but has made man as a composite being to govern in conjunction with him. And if man takes upon him, in all its fullness, the function assigned to him, that is, the tendance which is his special task, he becomes the means of right order to the cosmos, and the cosmos to him. So that it seems the cosmos, that is, the ordered universe, has been rightly so named, because man's composite structure has been thus ordered by God. Man knows himself, and knows the cosmos also, provided that he bears in mind what action is suited to the part he has to play, and recognizes what things he is to use for his own ends, and to what things he is in turn to do service, rendering praise and thanks in full measure to God, and revering God's image, the cosmos, not unaware that he himself is a second image of God. For there are 2 images of God. The cosmos is one, and man is another, inasmuch as he, like the cosmos, is a single whole built up of diverse parts. For you must note that man, in order that he may be fully equipped on both sides, has been so fashioned that in each of his 2 parts he is made up of 4 elements. And so, in respect of the divine part in him, which is composed of other and higher elements, so to speak, namely mind, intellect, spirit, and reason, he is found capable of rising to heaven. But in respect of his material part, which consists of fire, water, earth, and air, he is mortal and remains on earth, that he may not leave forsaken and abandoned all things that are entrusted to his keeping. Thus it is that man, though in part divine, has been made mortal also in part, being placed in a body. Now, the right regulation of the 2 parts, that is, of the whole of man, consists first and chiefly in piety. And piety is accompanied by goodness. But goodness is to be seen in its perfection only when man's virtue is fortified against desire, and he scorns all things that are alien to him. Now, all earthly things which man holds in his possession to gratify his bodily desires are alien to all that part of his nature which is akin to God. And these things are rightly called possessions. For this reason, that they were not born with us, but we began to get possession of them at a later time. All such things, then, are alien to man. Yes, and the body too, we must regard as alien, so that we may not scorn only the objects of our greed, but also that which is the source of the vicious greed within us. For according to the view to which my thinking leads me, it is a man's duty not to acquiesce in his merely human state, but rather in the strength of his contemplation of things divine, to scorn and despise that mortal part which has been attached to him because it was needful that he should keep and tend this lower world. Seeing then that man has been thus made and fashioned, and has been appointed by the supreme God to such tasks of service and of worship, what think you should be his reward? If by a well-ordered life of labour in the world committed to his charge, and by honouring God with pious observance, in both respects alike he worthily and fittingly obeys God's will. For since the world is God's handiwork, he who maintains and heightens its beauty by his tendance is cooperating with the will of God, when he contributes the aid of his bodily strength, and by his care and labour day by day, makes things assume what shape and aspect which God's purpose has designed. What shall be his reward? Shall it not be that which our fathers have received, and which we pray with heartfelt piety that we too may receive, if God in his mercy is pleased to grant it? And that is, when our term of service is ended, when we are divested of our guardianship of the material world, and freed from the bonds of mortality, he will restore us, cleansed and sanctified, to the primal condition of that higher part of us which is divine. Such is the reward of those who spend their lives in piety to God above, and in the tendance of the world around them. But those who have lived evil and impious lives are not permitted to return to heaven. For such men is ordained a shameful transmigration into bodies of other kind, bodies unworthy to be the abode of holy mind. Some cannot believe this, and some regard it as an empty tale, and to some perhaps it seems a thing to mock at. For in our bodily life on earth, the enjoyment derived from possessions is a pleasant thing, and the pleasure which they yield grips the soul by the throat, so to speak, and holds it down on earth, compelling it to cleave to man's mortal part. Moreover, there are some whose ungenerous temper grudges men the boon of immortality, and will not suffer them to get knowledge of that in them which is divine. For speaking as a prophet speaks, I tell you that in after times none will pursue philosophy in singleness of heart. Philosophy is nothing else than striving through constant contemplation and saintly piety to attain to knowledge of God. But there will be many who will make philosophy hard to understand and corrupt it with manifold speculations. By a cunning sort of study in which philosophy will be mixed with diverse and unintelligible sciences such as arithmetic, music, and geometry. Whereas the student of philosophy undefiled, which is dependent on devotion to God, and on that alone ought to direct his attention to the other sciences, only so far as he may thereby learn to see and marvel how the returns of the heavenly bodies to their former places, their halts in preordained positions, the variations of their movement, are true to the reckonings of number. Only in so far as learning the measurements of the earth, the depth of the sea, the height of the air, the force of the fire, and the properties, magnitudes, workings, and natures of all material things, he may be led to revere, adore, and praise God's skill and wisdom. And to know the science of music is nothing else than this: to know how all things are ordered, and how God's design has assigned to each its place. For the ordered system in which each and all by the supreme artist's skill are wrought together into a single whole yields a divinely musical harmony, sweet and true beyond all melodious sounds. I tell you then that the men of after times will be misled by cunning sophists, and will be turned away from the pure and holy teachings of true philosophy. For to worship God in thought and spirit, with singleness of heart, to revere God in all his works, and to give thanks to God, whose will and his alone is wholly filled with goodness, this is philosophy, unsullied by intrusive cravings for unprofitable knowledge.